Welcome back to the Fach Study Center series on Sefer Melachim. Today in our shir we're going to be studying Parakim Vav through Yud, chapters 6 through 10, and trying to answer the question, why does the Navi dedicate so much detail to the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple that Shlomo built? Any student of Chumash would probably have a very similar question in regard to Sefer Shmot. Why does Sefer Shmot dedicate so much detail to its description of the Mishkan? And when we look superficially at the description of the Mishkan, it seems like God needs a place to live. He wants us to build for Him a beautiful home. He wants us to feed Him lots of animals. And to the modern mind, this entire concept of a house for God, of feeding God with sacrifices, seems very strange. In our shir today, we're going to try to tackle this question and try to view the events from a bit of a different angle. And to do so, we're going to begin with several psukim in the beginning of chapter 10, which I think are going to be the key to understanding why there's a need for Beit HaMikdash, what is going to be one of the primary purposes of the temple that Shlomo builds, and what we can learn from the detail that the Torah gives us about it. We're going to begin with Perek Yud, chapter 10, verse 1. I'm sure most of you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba. Most of you probably remember the story about the riddles she asked Shlomo and the answers that Shlomo gave. But there's another detail in that story, which I think is critical to understanding everything that's happening, not only in these opening chapters of Sefer Melachim, but in many ways, everything that's happening in Chumash and Navi in general. We're going to begin with Pasuk Aleph. Umakat Shva Shomat et Shema Shlomo l'Shem Hashem, v'tavo l'nasato b'chidot. The Queen of Sheba heard about the fame or the name of Shlomo for the name of God or for the reputation of God, and she came to test him out with riddles. V'tavo Yerushalayim, she came to the city of Yerushalayim, with a great entourage, with camels carrying all types of goods and all types of spices and gold and precious stones. And she came and talked to the king and asked all the questions that she had. We'll continue with the description of what happened in that encounter. But I want to return to that opening pasuk and try to appreciate what's happening. Shva seems to be Ethiopia, definitely some country in Africa. The Queen of Sheba seems to have been a very important person, the leader of a very big and wealthy country. And she hears about Shlomo. Why did she hear about Shlomo? The obvious reason is because Shlomo is the king of the Jewish people. The Jewish people have reached now world renown because of the shipping lines they've opened up, because of the main highway that connects Mesopotamia and Egypt, which has now been opened and controlled by Shlomo. The businesses, the building projects. In many ways, the country of Israel has now become internationalized, and because of the mass trade that's going on, and not only the trade, but also the wisdom and the culture that was emanating from the land of Israel, people began to hear about it. And that's going to be the Shema Shlomo. That's going to be the name or the news about Shlomo. But notice what the Navi adds, the Shem Hashem. Everything that Shlomo is doing, all of his accomplishments, all of his wealth and greatness, he's always attributing to God. And therefore, when people hear about the greatness of the Jewish people, they're not only hearing about how great the country is and how wealthy Shlomo is and how wise he is, but all that news that comes with that wealth is always accompanied by another line that everything this country is doing is attributing it to God. How that attribution is done, how people know that it's in God's name, has a lot to do with what we saw in the book of Tehillim and what's happening within the country when the country is successful and doing well, and instead of patting itself on the back for its successes, but rather it's constantly singing the praises of God for its success, that gives a message to mankind that the wealth and the success of this country is not only due to its own abilities, but even more so, it's due to their connection and their special connection to the God of mankind. We're going to return now to Perek Yud and read the continuing psukim that are going to describe the encounter between Shlomo and Makat Shva. In Pasuk Gimel, Vaygeila Shlomo et kol dvarha, Shlomo answered all her questions that she had. Lo yadavar ne'lam min ha'melech asher lo higila. There was nothing the king was not able to answer. In addition to that, Vatera Makat Shva t'chokhmat Shlomo v'abayt asher bana. Makat Shva did not only see the wisdom of Shlomo, but also the great house that he had built. In Pasuk Hey, we see how amazed she was by all the things she saw, the food on the table, the dress of his servants. And she was so amazed, she says in Pasuk Vav, Atomer el HaMelech, she tells the king, Emet hayadavar asher shamati b'artzi, it's true what I heard in my land, al dvarecha v'chokhmatecha, about all your wisdom and all the great things you've accomplished. Lo emanti l'dvarim, when I heard about them, I didn't believe about it. Ad asher bati v'tir'ena enai, until I came by myself and saw it, v'nei lo gan li achetzi. Here she coins a phrase which we know from modern day English. She says, I didn't even hear the half of it. And then, after she's so amazed at what she's seen, she leaves Shlomo with a beautiful blessing. And listen, the blessing that the Navi finds it important to include in this story, beginning in Pasachet, in verse 8. Ashrei anashecha, ashrei avodecha, eleh omdim lefanecha tamid hashomim et chochmatecha. Your servants and workers and people who standing around you are so lucky, are so fortunate to be able to hear your wisdom. And then she leaves him with a blessing. Yi Hashem alecha baruch, your God, the God of Israel, should be blessed, asher chafetz b'cha, letitcha kisei Yisrael, who wanted you to be put on the throne of Israel, v'avat Hashem et Yisrael l'olam, for God's everlasting love of His people of Israel, v'simcha l'melech, he, the God of Israel, has made you king, lasot mishpat u'tzedaka, to do justice and righteousness. And that's how she enters blessing. What's so important here is the main thing that Malkat Shva notices. The Queen of Sheba notices in all of her tour of the country, in her recognition of the grandeur, of the buildings, of the wisdom, of all the success of the country, the main thing that she sees, and she tells Shlomo, that God has chosen you to become king, to do tzedek u'mishpat, to be just and to do and execute justice and righteousness for your people. If you recall, that phrase, which we've talked about before, is exactly the phrase that goes back to Sefer Bereshit, when God first chose Avram Avinu, and explains to the readers of Chumash, why was it that God chose Avram Avinu? What was the ultimate goal of God's choice of a special nation? In chapter 18, verse 19, in Sefer Bereshit, Perek Yudchet Pasek Yudchet, there again we read, Ki Dativ, God explains to us, because God came to know Avram Avinu, to become the forefather of this nation, Laman Asher Yitzaved Banav Bet Beito Harav, so that he would command his family and their children after them, V'shamru Derech Hashem Lasot Tzedakah U'Mishpat, that they would follow the way of God to do Tzedakah U'Mishpat, to do what's just and right, Laman Avi Hashem Al Avram Et Asher Diber Alav, in order that it should come true what God said about Avram Avinu. If we follow that concept we see in Sefer Bereshit, and that concept we're going to see all through the Nevi'im, and we see many times in Sefer Devarim as well, that concept that the Jewish people were chosen to make a name for God, to make God's reputation known to all mankind, and to give over a message that God demands tzedek u'mishpat from all mankind, and therefore the Jewish people are commanded to keep this level of tzedek u'mishpat even at a higher level, because they're serving as a model nation, and therefore their behavior has to be exemplary. Here in the story of Queen of Sheba's visit, we finally have that entire goal working. We finally have a nation that's successful, that's prosperous, that has full borders, has a strong army, has strong commerce, and everything that it's doing, all of its success, is being attributed to God, to the one God, the God of all mankind. And anyone visiting, when they see this country, they see that all the actions of the people and its leadership are being characterized by tzedek u'mishpat. In many ways, this visit of the Queen of Sheba is in many ways a climax in Jewish history. We finally have accomplished our goal and things are finally going right. If indeed this understanding is correct, then this can help us appreciate all the events that lead up to the Queen of Sheba's visit. Again, we're not saying that the Queen of Sheba's visit is the most important event in the history of mankind. We're saying that the visit of the Queen of Sheba is typical of the goal that God wanted for the Jewish people to accomplish. Here we see it finally working during this time period. One of the vehicles which enabled this to happen is going to be the Beit HaMikdash, or what we call the Temple. Meaning, if the Jewish people have been chosen by God to serve Him, and at the center of its capital city is going to be a building which represents what the entire nation is about, which we refer to as the Beit HaMikdash, what Sefer Devarim refers to as HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham, the building or the place that God will set aside to make His name known or make His reputation known. And because this building is going to represent our special connection to God and the reason for our connection to God, for that reason it must be beautiful. It must be built at the higher standards. It also serve as a reminder to the Jewish people of our connection to God, like the Mishkan was, but also serves as a symbol or an icon for other nations to understand that we are the nation of God and chosen by Him to serve Him. But when does it make sense to open up this Mikdash, to open up this temple for foreign visitors? It can only be done when there's two requirements. Requirement number one, we have to be a country like any other country, but look up to. We have to be prosperous, we have to be successful, we have to be in a situation where other nations look up to us, not only for our building abilities, but also for our culture, for our wisdom, and for the character of our society. And at the same time, we have to make sure that our own behavior is going to be exemplary in many ways. And we have to carry the message that everything that we're doing, all the success that we've had, is all for the sake of God, all because of God. If we're able to put both of those ideas together, then we're able to accomplish this goal of making a name for God. That can help us appreciate why, when David HaMelech wanted to build a house for God, why on the one hand his desire to build was so praiseworthy, and God was so happy with that desire, but why on the other hand God told David, not you but your son, you have to wait one more generation until we have a complete situation of what we call menucha v'nachala, rest from our enemies around us, not only rest from our internal problems, also rest from the nations around us, because until the nations look up to us, until the scars of all the wars that we fought have healed, it's still too premature to make this name of God known. But once we've established ourselves and we're a nation that other nations look up to, then it's time and it's fitting to build this beautiful house for God. In that context, we can appreciate everything we saw up until now in Sefer Melachim. We saw how Shlomo finally established his kingdom in a proper way. We saw his greatness, his wisdom, and how he became internationally known. And therefore, at the highlight of that growth, especially that national growth, Shlomo dedicates tremendous resources to building a beautiful house for God, which represents the special connection between God and the Jewish people, but also the connection between God and all mankind. And therefore, after Shlomo builds the temple, he adds a special tefillah, a special prayer. If you look in chapter 8 in Sefer Melachim, after all the construction is complete, Shlomo gathers the nation together. Notice a word just like Parshat Vayakel, Az Yakel Shlomo et Zikne Yisrael. Shlomo gathers the nation together and the elders and all the people to bring the Aron, the Ark of God, from its temporary site in Ir David, to move it to the Mikdash, to the temple which he just built in Yerushalayim. On the one hand, thanking him for being given the ability to build this edifice for God, and at the same time, a prayer that the purpose of this Mikdash, of this temple, should be fulfilled. And in doing so, he brings many examples of when the Jewish people are going to pray to God. And notice, when you go through chapter 8, that the main purpose of the Mikdash is going to be Mokom Tefillah, the famous pasuk which we sing on Yom Kippur, Lishmoa El Harina Vela Tefillah, in verse 28. But in his Tefillah, he's going to add one very important element, something we've never seen before. He talks about when Am Yisrael is going to have trouble at war, we should pray through this house that God should help us in battle. On a personal level, when injustice has been done, we'll pray to God that justice should be carried out. When there's a drought, we can pray to God for rain. If there's a famine, again, we pray to God. And then finally, in Pasuk Mem Aleph, in verse 41 in chapter 8, we add a special parshia, which reads as follows. V'gam elo nochri asher lo miyamcha Yisraelu, uba me'eretz rochaka leman shemecha. Even a non-Jew, and he comes to this land for the sake of your name or for the sake of your reputation, leman shemecha, because he's heard about you, kishmunet shemcha gadol, because they're going to hear about your great name, ubavik palel labayit hazeh. This non-Jew is going to hear about the greatness of this people and about the greatness of this house that is built for God, and they're going to come to pray at this house. And Shlomo asks and begs God as follows, ata tishma shemay mechon shiftecha, you should hear the prayer of this non-Jew from the place where you were sitting up above, v'asita k'chol asher yikra alecha nochri, and please do and fulfill anything this non-Jew asks for. For what reason? Leman yidun kol amei haaretz et shmecha, so that all the people of the world will know your name or your reputation. Li'ra'u otcha kamcha Yisrael, that they should fear you just like the Jewish people fear you. V'ladat ki shimcha nikra al habayit hazeh asher baniti, and that they should know and understand that your name and your reputation is riding on this house that I built for you. Shlomo, in essence, is asking God to fulfill the very purpose of the Jewish people, that we should be successful. And if that's the purpose of this icon, this physical structure, which is going to represent our connection to God, and also the connection of all mankind to God, therefore the building itself becomes something very important. It's not a place that God needs to live in. God doesn't need a place to live. On the other hand, mankind needs a symbol of the connection between God and man. And if this building is going to be that symbol, it makes sense it should be built to the highest standard. It should be beautiful. It should be magnificent. It should put the people come to visit in awe. In many ways, like we have in the laws, in our Mikdash Ma'at, what we call Beit Knesset, just like it's important that a shul, a place of worship of God, should be beautiful and presentable and nice based on the level, the financial abilities of that community. In the same way, on a national level, our symbol of our connection to God must be built in a beautiful way, and that can explain why there's so much detail about the construction of the temple and all the funding as described in chapters 6 and 7. In light of this understanding, I think we can also explain some of the details that are changing between the Mishkan and the Mikdash. Recall that in the desert, after we left Har Sinai, we needed a Mishkan right away. We needed a temporary house for God, and that was important to remind the Jewish people of their connection to God. But the Mishkan serves a different function. If you want to compare it to, for example, when we wear tefillin, the tefillin shalrosh and tefillin shayad, the tefillin which we wear on our hand, against our heart, is a reminder for us of our connection to God and our need to be committed to God's laws and representing Him. And the tefillin shabarosh, that's open for other people to see, the tefillin to go on our head, that's going to be a sign for other people to see that we're God's people. In many ways, we can view the Mishkan as similar to the tefillin shabayad, the ones on your hand or close to your heart, a reminder for the Jewish people themselves of their connection to God. And when we're ready and we're mature and ready to go public as a nation, then we have the Beit HaMikdash, the temple the Shlomo built, which could be compared now to the tefillin shabarosh. I think we mentioned earlier that the Gemara in Brachot, when it talks about what pasuk is in God's tefillin, he used in Perek Zayin, in Shmuel Bet, Umikam Chai Yisrael Goyechad Ba'aretz, who is like your nation of Israel, one great nation in the land, chosen to represent you in a proper way. That would explain why in the detail of the Beit HaMikdash in chapter 6, we're going to find the detail of a permanent structure, of a roof, of walls, and a ceiling, and also the ulam, the entry room, which is before the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodeshim. All that extra construction is going to reflect the permanent nature of this Mikdash. Because if we're building a house for God, we need a certain sense of permanence. If you look also in chapter 6, there's a lot of detail about the Kruvim. Different than the Mishkan, in the Mishkan, the Aron, the Ark of God's Covenant, has the Luchot HaBrit, has the symbol of God's Covenant. And on top of the Ark are two Kruvim, which are going to symbolize God's Shekhinah resting with us. However, in the Mikdash that Shlomo builds, we're going to add two new Kruvim. There'll be two new Kruvim, but not on top of the Aron, but rather with their feet on the floor. If you look at the description in chapter 6, you'll see that the two Kruvim that he builds are not standing on top of the Aron anymore. Now they're standing on the floor, and their wings are covering from wall to wall the entire width of the Kodesh Kodeshim. And these two Kruvim, now with their feet on the floor, may reflect the fact that God's Shekhinah has now reached a certain level of permanence that we didn't have before. Recall when in the Mishkan, when the Aron is built, one of the special laws of the Aron is that the Badim, the poles, are always supposed to be in the Aron at all times, which represents not only its portability, but also the possibility that it might not be there all the time, depending on our level. Here, in the Mikdash, because it's reflecting a certain sense of permanence, we have everything built in a permanent way, and therefore the Kruvim now have their feet on the floor, which may be a way of saying that God is here now for good. We're going to return to that topic very soon, because that's going to create a possible misunderstanding that once the God is here for good, he might never leave again. And that's going to lead to a lot of problems during the first temple period, which Yirmiyahu himself is going to have to deal with in his own lifetime. Another interesting phenomena in chapter 6 and 7 is that first we have the description of the Kodesh Kodeshim, what the Navi calls the Dvir. Then in the beginning of chapter 7, we move to the construction of Shlomo's own palace, what's called Beit Yar HaLevanon, and talks about how big his own house was. And his house was located a little bit lower down. On the top of Har Bait was God's house, was the temple. And lower down on the hill towards Yer David was Shlomo's house, which shows that God's above him. And then, at the end of chapter 7, we continue with the description of the rest of the temple, of the Chatzer, which is outside the Kodesh Kodeshim, the area which is called the Azara. There we talk about the Mizbeach and the Kior that's built. But the question is, why do we describe the construction of Shlomo's own palace smack in the middle of the construction of the Beit HaMikdash? Again, the beginning of chapter 6 talks about the Dvir, about the construction of God's house, but primarily the Kodesh Kodeshim, the intersanctum. Then we talk about, in the beginning of chapter 7, Shlomo's palace, and then, in the second part of chapter 7, we talk about the remainder of the Mikdash, the outside area called the Chatzer, and its construction, and all the vessels that were in it. It would make more sense first just to describe the temple itself and then describe Shlomo's house. But if we return to the theme which we discussed in our study of Sefer Shmuel, there might be a certain message here that if we're going to have a palace for the king and the king is building this temple for God, if we want to give over a message that the king of Israel is representing the God of all mankind and that he's a vassal king to God, in many ways the house of the king is going to serve a similar purpose as the house of God. Now, there's a danger here about this closeness, which the Navi Yechezkel is going to talk about. When the first temple is going to be destroyed, he's going to say that that connection was a little bit too close. That's a topic in chapter 43 in Sefer Yechezkel. But at least at the first stage, there may be a message here that if the king's house is next door to God's house and part of the same building complex, and God's house is a bit higher up, but the king's house is right next to it, right next door, this may be a way of giving a message that the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, and its political leadership is dedicated to the service of God. Now, that's a wonderful idea if that service is performed properly. That's a terrible idea if the king, instead of serving God, he himself becomes a god, or he replaces God, or uses God for the sake of his nation. That's going to be the danger of being so close. On the other hand, if there is a king who's acting properly, there's a tremendous potential that can be fulfilled if it's totally understood that the king of Israel is in service and dedicated to the service of God. So to summarize, we've tried to show how there's value in having this big, beautiful edifice. Because we're using something in the physical world, we're taking a physical structure and using it to give meaning and reflect the special connection between God and his people and the message that people have for all mankind. What I want to show you in the conclusion of our shir is how Yirmiyahu, in his composition of Sefer Melachim, is going to highlight the danger or the misunderstanding that this temple may be permanent and can never be destroyed. Anyone familiar with the work of Yirmiyahu, especially the book of Yirmiyahu, knows that the people, towards the end of the destruction of the first temple, but before it's destroyed, have this understanding that it will never happen. There's this understanding, especially during the later years of the first Beit HaMikdash, that it's impossible that God's house could be destroyed. God might punish his people. Things might go wrong. God doesn't guarantee that everything will always be wonderful. But the concept that God's house could be destroyed is unthinkable. To the point that when Yirmiyahu himself in chapter 7 and later in chapter 26, when Yirmiyahu himself raises the possibility that God's house might be destroyed if the people don't do proper tshuva, he's branded as a false prophet. He's put on trial as a Navi Sheker. He's almost put to death. He's saved at the last minute. And the trial accuses him that the reason why they want to put him to death is because he says that God's house might be destroyed. The very fact that a Navi brings up the possibility that God's house could be destroyed, in their eyes, is considered blasphemous. But I want to show you several instances where the Navi is going to highlight that point already early on in Sefer Melachim. If you take a look in Perek Vav, when Shlomo is first building the Beit HaMikdash, when it describes how the construction begins, notice in Perek Vav, the first 10 psukim talk about how the construction of the Dvir, of the inner sanctum of the Beit HaMikdash, is being put together. And that construction continues in Pasuk Yodalad to the end of the Perek. And smack in the middle, in verses 11 to 13, Psukim Yud Aleph to Yud Gimel, we have a separate parshia, and listen what it highlights. Vayei Dvar Hashem al Shlomo Lemor. As Shlomo is beginning this construction of the temple, God tells him as follows. V'abayit hazeh asher ata boneh, this house which you're building, im telech b'chukotai v'et mishpatai taseh, it's only on the condition that you follow in my laws and keep my ways. Notice we're right out of the words of the Tochacha in Vayikra chapter 26, the Tochacha and b'chukotai, it's almost the same opening words. If you look there, you'll see in the Tochacha that God tells us in Sefer Vayikra that the Shechino be with you, v'italachti b'tochachem, v'lo tigal nafshi etchem, v'natati mishkani b'tochachem, I'll put my mishkan with you, I'll dwell with you, you'll be my nation, I'll be your people. And then im lo tishmu, we have a whole long Tochacha of different levels and different stages of punishment that God will bring. And the ultimate punishment in that Tochacha and Vayikra is v'ashimotit mikdashachem, that the temple that you built for me might even be destroyed if you don't follow me. In that theme, God's reminding Shlomo as he's about to undertake the building of this permanent house for God. And the understanding might be that now that we've reached this level of permanence, maybe this is it and it can never be destroyed. God has to remind Shlomo, even this building is only on condition. Again, im mishpatai taseh v'shamartet mitzvotai lalechet behem, v'kimoti dvar yitach asher dibarti od David avicha. I'm going to establish my covenant with you, my word with you, my promise with you that I told David, only on the condition that you keep my laws. And then, v'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'lo azovet ami Yisrael, on the condition you keep my laws, then my Shekhinah will be with you, and I won't forsake my people. If you have time, compare these three psukim with the opening psukim in chapter 26 in Sefer Vayikra, and you can see the obvious connection between the two. That's one example. Another example we're going to find in the end of chapter 8, starting from Pasuk Mem Daled, from verse 54. Vayikach Chalut Shlomo litpalel Hashem et kol ha'tfilah b'tchina hazot. Come before Mizbech Hashem. After Shlomo finished delivering this prayer, he stood in front of the Mizbech, bowing down, and he blesses the people, and says, similar to what David had said when he first brought the Aron, Baruch Hashem, asher natam menucha l'amo Yisrael, kecho asher diber, lo nafal davar, echad mikol dvar hatov asher diber, biad Moshe avdo. What does Shlomo say in Pasuk Nun Vav, in verse 56? He thanks God for fulfilling everything that he promised since the time of Moshe, his servant. Meaning, Shlomo understands that now the Jewish people have fulfilled the goal that Moshe described to them in Sefer Devarim. Then in chapter 9, after all this takes place, God answers Shlomo's tefillah, and as you could assume, guess what God's primary answer is going to be? Everything is wonderful and beautiful, but everything on the condition that you follow my laws. If you look in chapter 9, God promises to fulfill what Shlomo said, that he'll keep his eyes and heart close to this house, and he'll listen to people's prayers here. But then, he explains in Pasuk Vav, in verse 6, in chapter 9, Im shovta shavun, atem uvnechem yachorai, but if you leave God, and you don't keep my laws, asher natati lifnechem, v'lachtem v'avartem elim acharim v'shtachavitem lehem, if you follow other gods, v'chrati et Yisrael me'apnei adama asher natati lehem, v'et habayit asher ikdashti lishmi, ashlach me'apnei v'ayya Yisrael l'mashal l'shnina b'chol ha'amim. Translating loosely, God told Shlomo, everything's wonderful, but on condition. But if you leave me, if you follow other gods, if you don't follow my laws and don't represent me properly, this house which you built for my name, I'm going to have to destroy. What God is saying, very simply, if the Jewish people follow God's laws properly and do a good job representing him, he'll make sure that the prosperity will continue. However, if they do a poor job representing God, if they follow other gods or don't keep God's laws properly, God says, it's going to force me to destroy this temple and set off to punish you in a way so other nations will know that you're being punished because you haven't followed God properly. That's God's answer, and it should not surprise us that Yirmiyahu, the author, or the Navi who puts together Sefer Melachim, is going to emphasize this point and going to make sure to quote them when he records the story of how the Beit HaMikdash is built, because one of the themes of the book will be the reason why the first Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. And therefore, when we read Sefer Melachim, the opening chapters, on the one hand, we're going to find tremendous detail and importance given to the Mikdash. On the other hand, we're going to show how the Navi is going to emphasize how everything is on the condition that the Jewish people follow his laws properly. So we understand the importance of the grandeur, we understand the importance of why it was so necessary to have such a beautiful building. We also see the potential of such a great building. On the other hand, we have to understand why is it that ultimately is going to be destroyed. As we study Sefer Melachim, we're going to continue this topic, and in the next year we're going to begin our study of what goes wrong. Now, this is so wonderful and so great, messianic in its nature. In a very short time, everything falls apart. That's going to be a key prophetic topic, and the Navi is definitely going to discuss it. Why does all this fall apart? That will be the topic in the next year.